Well, hello, my friends in Bristol. Hello, Tony. Hello, Joy. Thank you for giving me the opportunity of sharing with your wonderful church today. It's a privilege to just share something about Christmas, a few thoughts with you and your Zoom service. Greetings from New Life, North London. We had the privilege of having Tony speak to us a few months ago about the spiritual life of George Muller, and more recently from the prophet Isaiah as he kicked off our Christmas series. And we had a wonderful time, and thank you for the opportunity of reciprocating that privilege. So you may have noticed, I don't know whether it's the same in Bristol as it is in London, but for the first time this year, a lot of people are putting up their decorations very, very early. So you drive around Islington, you see some dazzling houses. And maybe this is because of the COVID-19 pandemic thing, the lockdown, and people are just looking for some bit of Christmas cheer. But at New Life, we actually kicked off our Christmas series on November the 1st. That was our Advent, the first week of November. And we started a kind of long rundown to Christmas. And we've had a wonderful time looking at the glorious and magnificent truths about the birth of Jesus. We wanted to take a really good look at what really happened at that time at Bethlehem. And I'm going to share today from one passage of scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7. And this was written 700 years before Jesus, so a long, long time ago. And it's a very well-known passage. If you ever on Christmas Eve watch the King's College Chapel Cambridge Choir, which my mother-in-law always used to. So whenever I came home from my business late on Christmas Eve, having done some last-minute Christmas shopping, often it was to the beautiful and calming sound of the King's College Choir. And one of the traditional passages that they would read out was this from one from Isaiah chapter 9 verses 6 and 7. And this is what it says. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What an amazing passage that is. And I want to focus today on his name being called Wonderful. I'm going to bring in all sorts of different things here. But the main thing is that his name is Wonderful. And so, Wonderful means something strange and surprising, a cause of surprise, astonishment, or admiration. I don't know if you've got children or grandchildren or you know children, but one of the characteristics of children, the beautiful characteristics that we so enjoy as adults, is their wonder, their excitement as something new. I remember for me and my sister, as we were children growing up, this excitement was about things like going to the seaside. I remember we used to live in Lincolnshire on a farm, and we travelled all across England, went past Bristol and down to Cornwall, and on the North Cornish coast, we had a competition, my sister and I, who was 11 months older than me, who was going to see the sea first. And then it would come round that final corner, and there would be a sense of wonder and delight because we'd never seen the Cornish Sea before. And as Christians, we need to experience and to maintain that sense of wonder. Back in the day, I went to the same school as Tony. He was much cleverer than me, so he left a bit earlier. And after he had left, I had a wonderful encounter with Jesus, which was completely life-changing. And I met an old Anglican vicar at the Christian meeting at the school, and he said to me, "Have you opened the door. So I thought to myself, what is this door? And I presumed that whatever this door was, I hadn't opened it. And so I opened the door to Jesus that day. I went down to the gym afterwards and told some of my friends I'd become a Christian. They didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't really either. Not really, because it was a great surprise. And then the next morning I woke up and I felt like a completely new person. I was full of joy. I knew God. And I experienced this incredible happiness for many weeks. I just experienced this joy. And that joy delivered me a lot of my bad old habits. And it was a wonderful thing. As I've gone on, 40 years as a Christian plus, sometimes I've had to maintain that sense of wonder. When I've lost it, I come back to God and say, God, I want to know you more. Please don't let me lose that wonder. So wonder is a cause of surprise. One of my favourite people in the Bible is Moses. And as I was reading my Bible, and I've read my Bible over the years, probably many, many times. And yet this verse I'd never really noticed before. I'm sure I'd read it, but never noticed it. It's Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Let me read this out to you. Now, this is where God has said to Moses, you can't go into the promised land. You can go to the mountain, you can look and you can see the promised land, but I'm not going to let you come in. The reason for that was because Moses had lost his temper and had become arrogant, actually, for a brief moment in time towards the children of Israel. And God said, I'm going to let you see it, but I'm not going to let you go in. And so he stood on that mountain. But before then, he had a discussion with God. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Here is Moses right at the end of his life. And he's saying to God, oh God, please don't take me away. He saw that he wanted the milk and honey from the promised land, but this was his reason. He said, God, you've only just begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? What a hungry man Moses was for knowing God. And he felt he'd only just begun to see the greatness of his power, even though he'd seen the Red Sea open before him, fire come down from heaven, the manna and the many miracles that there were in the wilderness. He said, God, I've only just begun. Father, we pray today, would you put that same spirit in us that hungers and thirsts after yourself? In Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Nigeria, which was a couple of years ago, by some strange series of events, I found myself at this Christian conference where there were thousands of Nigerians, and there are millions of Fari Christians in Nigeria. And as the meetings were ending and the different sections were ending and beginning, very often the same chorus was floating through under this great canopy. It went like this. You are wonderful. You are worthy, O Lord. You are wonderful. You are worthy, O Lord. And there was a sense of wonder in people's hearts at what God was doing. And if you want to listen to that, you'll find on YouTube, there's a guy called Uche Agu who sings it. And as he leads this song, he says, is he wonderful to you today? And that's my question to you and to me. Is he wonderful today? Are we as hungry to know God? Can we just say, God, you've only just begun in my life? Well, what's wonderful about Jesus? Let's have a look at some of these things here. The first line goes, "For unto us a child is born." I've got a picture here of a sculpture that's in St. Martin's in the Fields in Trafalgar Square in central London, and it's a very famous church. And this sculpture has come there quite recently, and it's called the Christ Child. And what I like about it is that that Mary isn't there in pristine blue and white. The animals aren't gazing on with smiles on their faces. It's very real. That Jesus came down as a man. An incredible vulnerability. The thing about a child is that a child cannot feed itself. A child cannot wash itself. A child cannot think for itself. It is completely dependent upon its mother. It can't keep itself warm. Can't protect itself. And so God let Jesus come down in unbelievable vulnerability into this earth. The creator of the heavens and the earth come as this Christ child. What an amazing thing when we think about who God is and what he is like. Why did he come? It says in Hebrews, I think it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. It was necessary for him to come. Why did Jesus come? First of all, he came to demonstrate to us what God was really like. He walked through this earth. He did good. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave happiness to miserable people. He showed us the nature of God. He lived a holy life, a perfect life. He was also sent to sympathize with our weaknesses. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way, just like you and me, but without sin. And there was a reason for that. And the reason was that he would make the right choices so that he would be, as it says in the Anglican communion service, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for our sins. How wonderful. That's why he came. And then it goes on, it says, unto us a son is given. You see, that day when I asked Jesus into my life, the son was given to me, and I took him in as mine. And he is given. The wonderful thing about Christianity is so much about free gift. Romans 3, I think it is, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So forget the Christmas presents. We have eternal life through his death. We have forgiveness of our sins. How we need that. But you know, in giving the Son, the Father gave us so much more. Let's look a little bit further. The next line says, the government will be upon his shoulder. You know, when you're worried about things and burdened by things, often people get kind of, you know, they get all tight in their shoulders. In a way, it's a kind of expression that really the government of our lives, God wants to carry on his shoulders. How great to know that. The government of our lives is on his shoulder, let alone the government of the nations. Matthew 11:28 says this, come to me, all of you who are tired. Anybody tired today from carrying heavy loads? And I will give you rest. You know, the qualification for this verse is just to be tired and heavy and to come. He wants to carry the loads. He wants to carry the responsibility of our lives and of our futures. He says, take my yoke and put it on you and learn from me. Why? And this is the only place in the Bible where Jesus reveals his heart. We know he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, the shepherd, the door, and so many things. But here he says, this is my heart. Learn from me because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. I'm gentle and humble in heart, some translations say. How wonderful. And then he's our counselor. In Psalm 106, verse 13, my wife and I have often thought about this verse. We've made the mistake down the years for church and for our home and our family of not consulting God over things, rushing ahead into decisions. And in Psalm 106, verse 13, the psalmist says, yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They didn't wait for his counsel. I am an impatient, impulsive person, and I've often had to learn the hard way that it's better to wait, however difficult it is, and just say, God, what do you want? I give my plans to you, I give my life to you, I give my future to you. What do you want, Lord? We wait for his counsel, and he always gives it because he is a counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. That's incredible, isn't it? The mighty God and the everlasting Father. And then back to Moses again to look at mighty God, everlasting Father. Somebody once said that we do not need a big faith, but we need a little faith in a big God. And Moses had a vision of an almighty God. Psalm 90, if you ever want to get a magnified view of who God is, spend a little time in Psalm 90. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I like that, the way it phrases that. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You know, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That God is outside of time. He is in eternity, in something so much bigger. And Moses said, before the mountains were brought forth, for him, God, people think that Moses probably wrote Genesis also. You know, he had this revelation of this creator God. As I get older, I think I appreciate creation more and more. It speaks of the mightiness of our God. And then the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, our sweat does not glorify God. Sometimes I thought, oh, I'm so busy doing this, busy that. People look at me and they think, oh, what a busy person, what a righteous person. But actually, God is not glorified by our sweat and our busyness. He's much more glorified when we're peaceful, when we're resting in him. And it says here, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is in the final verse, of the increase of his government and peace. You see, the more government God has, the more peace there is. And he wants us to hand over the control of our lives, of our property, of our children, of our futures, so that there can be peace in our lives. The more we believe in his government, and the more we trust him to govern our lives, the more peace we will have. One of the verses that has blessed me and my wife over the years has been, pray about everything. I think it's the Living Translation that says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. When I first, I've been a Christian for a while, but in charismatic circles, there was a thing going around that you shouldn't be too religious. And so people kind of stopped praying about everything. Well, I've done full circle, and we pray about our parking places. We pray about our shopping. We pray about our children, as well as praying about spiritual things. If we lose something, we pray about it. We try to pray about everything. And not surprisingly, we have many, many examples of answered prayer. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the verse that I'd like to just finish with this evening is at the end of verse 7, Isaiah 9, 7. And it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's an amazing thing when our life is energized, our Christian life is energized by the power of God. God gets the glory when it's his. You know, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." You see, when it's his kingdom and when it's his power, he gets the glory. So often God lets us come to the end of our strength, the end of our ability, so that he can start doing his work, and then he gets the glory. Grace is so much more than forgiveness. The Bible says, I think it was a Stephen, and great grace was upon him. Grace is God equipping us for everything we need to do his will. Paul was brought to a place of great weakness where God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." So we're going to finish by just reading that whole thing out again, that whole verse. Maybe you'd like to just close your eyes and just meditate and let these words sink into your soul. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. "For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Amen.